so that we might receive the adoption of sons. Let's pray together. Our great God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you have done all things necessary. You have given us every good and perfect gift in Christ. And so as we come and celebrate his advent and birth into this world, we pray that you would accept and perfect all of our worship through his perfect mediation. And we make our prayer in his name. Amen. Please stand and let us join in singing Angels We Have Heard.
Thank you. Thank you.
to show us Jesus and for sending us the gospel stories that tell of his incarnation, his sinless life, his death, his glorious resurrection. You have loved us. You gave us salvation, peace, and joy in your great love. Receive and accept all of our worship in and through the merits and mediation of Jesus, our Savior. In Jesus, you are the light of the world. You are the way, the truth, and the life. You are the resurrection and the life. And through your ministry, we have received grace upon grace. Receive from us our love and devotion, our worship. You are our God, you are our Lord and our Savior. And you, Holy Spirit God, it is through your power that Jesus was conceived and came into this world. It was you who baptized Jesus and gave him power throughout his sinless life. It is you, Holy Spirit, who were with him and strengthened him in his time of suffering and death. It is you, Holy Spirit, who gloriously raised him from the dead. And it is from your power that all that Christ accomplished for us, that you are powerfully working within us to conform us into the image and the life of Christ. Now receive, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our worship, our obedience, our love. We pray, Father, for those who are involved in full-time Christian work all around this world, separated from their families, their loved ones, their own churches. We pray for all those who are in military service, again, separated from loved ones and from family. And they're there on the front lines to protect our liberties. Be with these people, your servants, during this time of year when they would desire to be in their homes. Now, Father, we pray too that as Christ is coming into this world, that you would gloriously extend the gospel of your word of the Lord Jesus Christ into those parts of the world where resistance to Christ is strong, where Satan is strong, and where people who name the name of Christ are persecuted and put to death. We pray where you have promised that the light would not be held back, that the gates of hell would not prevail, that the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ would triumph. We pray that you would bring, by the power of your Holy Spirit, the advance of the gospel into our world during our lifetime, that we would see these things. We make our prayer in Christ's name with thanksgiving. Amen. We would ask you to take, during this time of offering, our past friendship, and that you pass them down so we can have the record of your attendance.
Thank you. Thank you. you may know the story, it's about the life of Louis Zamperini, who experienced a measure of fame in his youth and his college years as a runner. Was thought he would be the first man to break 4-minute mile, and then World War II intervened. And it tells about his entrance into the armed forces, become a volunteer on the plane, and then surviving over 2 years in the Japanese POW camp. It is a powerful, powerful book because it's such a powerful story. A story of courage and hope and perseverance, and how the gospel of Christ transformed life. I have no idea if that last call will be in the movie. Now, you've got to understand, the geniuses in our city come to the first service. So they all approached me after I said that at the first service. So I know I got the inside scoop. There was no Christianity in that. And I thought, well, that makes sense. I mean, why would you include what the whole story rests on? So, but I have no idea if that call will be in there or not. But I read the book on Kindle, which included an interview with the author. Now, I mentioned in the first service also that I thought the Kindle was the greatest invention to inspire. But I already thought that between services. And I looked up greatestinventions.com, not really. And really, the first greatest invention was fire, the second was the wheel, the third was the T-bow, and the fourth was the Kindle. In the back of the version I read, the reason I told you about, the one thing about Kindle is that, if you know, it measures your pace as you're reading. So you can look down and read reading while it'll say this ready. It will take you 8 hours and 7 minutes to finish. Mine says, since you're from Alabama, you'll never finish. Back to the book, though, there's an interview with Laura Hillenbrand with the publishers. And I was keenly struck by one question. It said, what to you is a good subject? What do you look for? See, this was her second book. The first was Sea Biscuit. She researched this book for 4 years before she wrote it. You see, she made this comment. She said, you cannot truly understand an individual unless you understand the world he or she inhabits. And in illustrating that individual's world, you will hopefully capture history in the accessible, tactile, authentic way in which the times were actually experienced. And then she said, in Unbroken, I tried to paint portraits not just of individuals, but of their times. I think Luke, who's noted by many secular and religious historians, is seen as one of the most accurate historians in ancient history, and he would fully agree with what Laura Hillenbrand said firmly. Because as he records for us the events surrounding the birth of Jesus, he goes into great detail as to who was who, and where they were, and when this happened. And he begins with a phrase that tells us about the times in which they lived. And it's in verse 5. Let me read the first few verses. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God, and his division was on duty according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Now Luke begins with a phrase that tells us how difficult times they were living in. He says, in the days of Herod the king. That's very important. Because history tells us Herod was a tyrant. And the Romans and the Roman Empire had put Herod in Jerusalem as a puppet king. History tells us he was He was powerful. He was famous not only for construction and architecture, but for murder members of his own family. He's responsible for the murder of the boys in around the area of Bethlehem, around the time of the birth of Jesus. So Herod's name is infamous, and Luke wants us to know. He reminds us that's who was in charge, you might say. That was the ruler who set the tone around these events of the birth of Jesus. We also know these days were spiritually barren days. There had been no prophet in Israel for 4 centuries. For 400 years, there had been no voice from God. Just think back in our own history, 400 years. And if you thought, well, there's been no message during that time, many of the people did what we would have done. They had become very skeptical. They had become secular. Even though they were Jewish by background, they were secular. A lot of agnosticism. But in contrast to that mindset, Luke introduces Zechariah, a simple married couple, Zechariah and his wife. And they had not turned to God. They had not given in to skepticism or secularism. And it tells us in verse 6, they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. We're also told a little bit here about them from a standpoint of personal discouragement. It says that they were up in years, but they had been unable to have children, it says in verse 7. In a society like that, in ancient Israel, a woman's value in the family is measured to a great extent by her ability to bear children. And so to be getting up in years, and from all indication, past the years of someone who would have a child, would have been a source, we assume, of hardship and discouragement. No doubt they probably prayed about it many, many times, perhaps less so as they got older. But the point is, despite probably personal disappointment that they lived with every day, they were still faithful to God. They had not abandoned their faith. Now, I think that's important for us to know, because when you deal with difficulties, the same difficulties that are chronic on day in, day out, year in, year out way, it's easy to become cynical. And harden your heart. And we need to know our times. It's obvious, and I'll just do a foolish statement. It's not the same America or the same world as 100 years ago, or 50 years ago, or even 5 years ago, in many ways. And the hostility toward Christian faith just grows more and more in our part of the world. We're saturated. And what we need to know, and I need to know as a pastor, we being in the United States, we have not had a major spiritual awakening, at least for 2 generations. My generation never saw it. The generation before me never saw it. Well, I was in places where lots of people became Christians, but from when I read history about real awakening, or call it revival, whatever phrase you want to use, I've not seen what I'm going to read for you here from Martin Lloyd Jones, who wrote this in his book entitled Revival. From his study, he said, true revival is characterized by the Holy Spirit coming down in power upon individuals, or upon an entire church, or churches, or even an entire country. It is a visitation of the Holy Spirit. It shows itself by people having an awareness of spiritual things they never had before. They are consumed with the Bible. There's a pervasive awareness of personal sin and guilt, and a casting of themselves upon the mercy of God. They are concerned about their family members and friends and talk with them about their souls and the mercy of God. Continual prayer and intercession is a mark of revival. Mass conversions take place, some in church meetings, others at work or at home or in the middle of the night. Time seems to be forgotten. People will enter into prayer meetings or worship services in the evening and not cease until the sun comes up the next morning, and nobody is aware of the passing of the hours. It is like heaven on earth. One person called it a divine disorder. Our country has not seen that in a long, long time. Best we could tell, probably 1904, 1905 might have been the last time there was any sort of awakening like that. We need to be aware of our times, but let's go back to the text. What else about Zechariah and Elizabeth? They were faithful to their present calling. Verses 8 and 9 tell us what they were doing during these times of disappointment and difficulty, that they did not grow despondent or rebel. They remained faithful. They carried on their normal go to Jerusalem and to intercede and offer sacrifice in the temple. But with 18,000 priests, the odds of you getting that opportunity were rare. So there was a lottery system by which a priest would be chosen. And then you would go that one day of the year and do that. And it was probably the only time in your whole lifetime. So Zechariah is chosen. The lot falls to him. So his family, so it's a great honor. They go with him. They go with him up to the temple. And he was doing, in verse 8 and 9, he's inside doing what would have been instructed from the book of Exodus chapter 30. There in the temple was the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, that contained the Ark of the Covenant, the gold lidded box, containing the Ten Commandments and some other items. And it's there in the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. And right outside of that is an altar where the priest would go, and he would offer this incense in accordance with Exodus 30. And the incense would go up, was representative of the prayers of God's people, and he would pray for the peace of Israel and so forth. So that's what's happening. And as he's doing this, it's also customary that his family or friends would have been waiting out in the outer court, waiting for him to come out to see if he had had a vision from God. Well, things go very different here. And Luke tells us in verse 11 that while Zechariah is there offering this offering at the incense there at the altar, that there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Now, Luke never saw an angel. He had never seen one. And people, this was not normative that this happened. And yet he writes it just almost as matter of fact. And it seems to be matter of fact because Luke would have no more written about an angel appearing than you or I have done so, had he not known about this and believed that it happened. So Zechariah responds when he sees this angel the same way I would respond, or perhaps you would respond. Terrified. He is terrified. It says that fear fell upon him. So the angel's first words in verse 13 are, "Do not be afraid." And then he says, "Your prayer has been heard." Imagine that happening. A few minutes ago, we had a prayer, and John Kinsler led us in a corporate prayer. We were to pray all silently. What if right when that finished, this angelic being appeared in here and looked at us and said, "Your prayer has been heard." Well, after we got over our terror, the first question might have been, which prayer? You know, which prayer have you come to? Perhaps did you mean that Zechariah and Elizabeth, their prayers for a child that they had prayed? Maybe, because probably what he meant was the prayer Zechariah was offering as the priest, which was for the peace of Israel, for God to send an aside of the one who had been promised all through the Old Testament. And then also about what the angel says to him in some examples of prayer he's talking about for the Messiah. And so he gives a promise, verses 13 and 17, I won't read it. But about this one that they would have a son, even in Elizabeth's old age, and they would name him John, and he would be great before the Lord. Zechariah, even beyond being stunned, there's unbelief. He says, "How can this be?" And his doesn't seem to be a question like Mary asked, "How can this be?" So how is this possible? And apparently his is more from unbelief and lack of expectancy that God would do this. And so he will not speak from that point on. And the angel identifies himself, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God." Now, and Zechariah would have known exactly who Gabriel was, just like every priest and every scripture reading person. He appeared in Daniel chapter 9. He was a messenger from God. So it's not only an angel, it is the angel. The angel who is God's, the Lord say, personal messenger. And so Zechariah is unexpected in his prayer. Expectancy in prayer is trusting God to respond and trusting God to answer. And Jesus told several parables about expectancy in prayer. He told about the neighbor who needed three loaves. He told about the widow before the judge. And he urges us, his children, to be expectant in prayer. And the main reason we should be expectant is because God is generous, that our Heavenly Father is generous. You pray with expectation. How specific are your prayers? I mentioned in the first service that the one thing I prayed for the longest was the conversion of my own father. I had started walking with he had had bad experiences from the church and so forth as a child. He wanted nothing to do with it. And the more the years passed, the harder it became to such an extent that we finally just said, we can't talk about this without an argument. So I just never would bring it up. But I prayed for him almost daily for 20 years. I had many other family members and friends that prayed for me. I had friends that tell me, said, you know, I don't know why, but I prayed for your dad. And I hardly know. Well, after 20 years, we're living here in Macon, and my mother tells me that the pastor of that church that my father had gotten to know through hospital visits, my dad had been sick. He had told me, so I want to come see you. I want to come see you at your house now that you're at the hospital. I want to talk to you about your shoulder. And so he told me why he was coming, and my dad said, okay, I want to talk to you. And my mom said, please be praying for Mark such and such a time, because Pastor Pagus will come and talk to him. So the next day I did pray. 20 years of prayer, and the next day my mother calls me and said, Chip, I got some good news I want to share with you. She said, your dad has said that he is trusting Christ as he began. The first words out of my mouth, I don't believe it. 28 years. I mean, that was my theme. I would have been like Zachariah. But I could still talk after that. So I drove over a few days later. I wasn't going to put words in his mouth. I wasn't going to make it easy on him. I wasn't going to say, I was just going to let him. I want to see anything. I had been in the house 5 minutes, and he said, I'm going to tell you something. And he started talking about what he now believed, and he didn't quit until 3 years later when he died. The time I seen him, that's all he would talk about. Things moved from sports and football, and everything. They always in politics, that have been the consuming conversations, now we don't really want to talk about that. But anyway, you pray with expectation. Are you praying with the right motives? Last couple of thoughts here. One of the things Zechariah says about John in verse 15 is he will be great before the Lord. John the Baptist is probably, he would grow to be the keen example in the Bible of greatness. In fact, Jesus said of him, there has never been one born among women greater than he. How do we measure greatness today? Wealth, athletic prowess, intellect, popularity. Those who are great in this world on the last day will not be the ones who are honored as the great. Lydia Duncan was here in September and preached, and I love what he says about this fall. He wrote, one of the things I look forward to most about the judgment day is seeing scores and scores of faithful believers who live and minister in obscurity, not faith, just faithfully serving the Lord. And the world didn't know anything about them, and the world didn't pay them any attention, and the world didn't give them any acclaim. And on the last day, they are going to be ushered forward, and God is going to say, let me introduce you to the great ones. And the ones who have received fame here, they'll be far in the back of the crowd, for the last will be first on that day. And it will be a glorious thing to see. Herod, the king at that time, will be forgotten on the last day. John Lumpy, because true greatness is greatness in the Lord's estimation. Last one. You know how to live with present difficulties like Zechariah and Elizabeth, to be faithful at your post, at your calling, even amidst personal, perhaps disappointments. How are they able to do this? They live with their ear to the ground. They live their daily lives expecting God to fulfill his promises of sending